Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
In our culture, not try to out-pious everybody, not say, boy, this sin is worse than that one. We have to learn how to speak the truth in love, and we have to be cheerleaders, but our cheerleading has to be based on truth. People that just go and say, boy, that's fine, I'm for you. You're the smartest, most wonderful person I've ever met in the world. I've never had a friend. I mean, watch out for those folks. They're cheering for you, but it's not based on truth. We have to do that to base it on truth.
The truth is, cheerleaders can change the world. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young continues his message, You Need a Cheerleader, and shows you how when you encourage others in love and truth, you change the world one life at a time. Stay with us to hear that powerful message from Dr. Young next on The Winning Walk. Before we get to Dr. Young's message, there's a lot we can learn from observing God's creation. And sometimes the most profound lessons come from the most unlikely places. Dr. Young wants to help you build your home according to God's design with his devotional book, Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home. It'll bless you and help you apply biblical principles and lessons from nature to whatever stage you find yourself in your family and marriage. We'll send you a copy of Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call now to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, You Need a Cheerleader.
Yeah, a saint. What is that? A saint is how God sees you and how God sees me. Because we've received Christ, God looks at me and says, there's a saint. Really? Yes. We are covered with the righteousness of Christ. He sees you as a Christ. He sees me as a Christ. That's the exchange life. So we were called saint, disciples, disciplined, being in training, mentored by Jesus primarily. Then we're called saints because God sees us as perfect. God the Father looks on you if you're in your Christ. He said, there's somebody that's perfect. There's a saint. That's how the word's used in the New Testament. And then it goes on, we're called believers. We're called believers in the sense that we look at others and we see in them what we have in us. We see there are believers. As I've traveled the world in different days, I've met people that I couldn't speak their language. I didn't know a word they were saying, and they were Christians. So all of a sudden, I was closer to them immediately because they were believers and I was a believer than I am to my next door neighbor who is not a believer. Immediately. Immediately. So believers is a general category of what we are. Then we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're my brother, you're my sister. And that's when all of these chemicals work in the life of the church, which is magnificent, as we give out those chemicals in our cheerleading and they return those chemicals to us. That is a wonderful thing. We call it koinonia in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. Then we're called witnesses. We're to tell the story. That's the outgrowth of who we are in Christ. So we see under the big title of Christians, you've got all these other titles that help us understand who we are and what we're about. Now, we need to understand here about being a Christian. We have the idea of what is the invitation to come to Christ. You say, well, I am saved, but I don't know if he's Lord of my life. In the Bible, the invitation to receive Christ comes first of all in lordship. Romans clear word, chapter 10. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you are saved. We have the idea, we come to Christ, we walk the aisle, we're saved, we're baptized, and then we work on lordship. The invitation of the Bible is always Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Christ, you know what we're saying? We're saying, I want Jesus to run my life, to call my shots, to help me make every decision, to be the center of my life. That's the invitation, and following the invitation to let him run your life instead of running my own life or you running your own life, then the salvation process takes place, and the biblical term is sanctification. Receive him as Lord, then the Savior comes, and then the salvation comes here and, of course, in the future. First call Christians there. Here's Barn overwhelmed with all these Gentiles. He said, I've got to get help. I need somebody to come help me put this together. Just for example, let's just say that God said to you, man, all these people are brand new Gentile Christians. I want you to take and make a church out of them. Whoa, what am I going to do? I need help. And old Barn began to think and pray, well, who could help me? And then we see he not only was a cheerleader for the church, he's a cheerleader for Paul. Paul. Let me give you a quick running history of Paul, who was first called Saul. You remember, he was the head of the ISIS squad from the Jewish Sanhedrin to wipe out all the Christians, right? That's what his job was. He had the credentials, the papers. He was to go all over and eliminate all the Christians, ISIS. Of the first century. Hello? That was Paul. He was the commander-in-chief of that. And he goes out and he participates in the stoning of Stephen. Remember that deacon? Then he's going over to the road to Damascus. And on that road, he is zapped. He is zapped by a light from heaven. And Jesus speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, Paul, Paul, who in the world are you persecuting? And he sees that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah. He's blind for those days. Ananias lays hands on him, and now he's on fire with the truth of God. He goes into the synagogues there. Man, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He was a leader in Israel. He goes to the synagogues. He says, guess what? This Jesus that I've been persecuting, he's the real deal. He's the Messiah. He's God with flesh on. And they throw him out, and then they throw him out. They don't listen to him. As far as we know, not a single person came to faith in Jesus. Not a single person. And finally they say, you know, this guy Saul, Paul, is worrying us to death. They put a contract out on him, ladies and gentlemen. Hit on him, kill him. And the Christians had to let him down over the wall at night there in Damascus to save his life. They let him down in a basket. Paul became a basket case. And so then what happened? He went probably to Arabia for 3 years. He got his DD degree, his doctorate of desert theology. And when he's in the desert, he opened up the Bible. My goodness, he knew the Old Testament. He would have to have quoted the Pentateuch verbatim in order to even be a Pharisee, let alone a member of the Supreme Court. And when he's in there reading again the Old Testament, guess what he saw? He saw, look, in creation, he saw Jesus. And then he looked at the Ten Commandments, the law, he saw this was Jesus. And then he looked and he saw in the tabernacle, Jesus in the temple. He saw Jesus suddenly in all the Old Testament. He put it all together. He saw the prophecies of the Messiah, and he saw Jesus. My goodness, he had it all put together those 3 years, and he comes out of Arabia. I mean, he is on fire. He goes back to Antioch. He goes to Jerusalem. He's just burning them all up in the synagogues, in the institutions. They can't debate with him. He's an apologist. Nobody can compete with him mentally, intellectually, theologically, biblically. And he just blew all the Jews' critics away, and they said, what in the world? We can't compete with this guy. He won every battle, but lost the war. Nobody believed it. He was overwhelming. So once again, they put the second contract on him, a hit on him. And the Christians take and they get him out of Dodge, take him to Caesarea, put him on a boat, and send him to Tarsus. That was his hometown. Send him home to mama. Man, this is something. By the way, incidentally, to show how Barnabas cheered for Paul way back early when he came back and he said he was a Christian, the other apostles wanted to have nothing to do with him. Said, oh, no. He's a member of ISIS. He couldn't have changed. He's trying to kill us all. And Barnabas said, no, he's legit. I've heard him speak in Damascus. I know he is legit. So once again, we have old Barnabas cheerleading for Paul that got him accepted by the Christians. But now he's thrown away. He's at Tarsus, away from all the function of the church. We don't know what all happened there. I'm sure he was growing and teaching, but he was limited. Can you imagine what Paul was thinking? I thought about that. Paul must have been thinking, you know, God has dressed me up to be the evangelist to the Jews. I'm equipped like nobody on the planet to tell the Jews that Jesus is the Son of God and to see them come to faith in Jesus. He said, I am surely the evangelist to the Jews. But that didn't happen. They'd rejected him. Now he's at Tarsus. Barnabas goes down and said, Paul, guess what? At Antioch, Gentiles, they've come to Christ, and I want you to be an evangelist to the Gentiles. And we know that's exactly what he became. And my, the world has never seen anyone like the apostle before or since, because Barnabas went and got him back, put him back in the game, not where he thought he'd be, but where God had planned him to be, the greatest missionary who's ever walked this planet. Now, what happened? Well, Barnabas and Paul decide to go out and tell the whole world about Jesus. First missionary journey. They took with him a guy named John Mark, a nephew of Barnabas, young guy. And John Mark went with them. And they got to Perga, and they were going into Pamphylia, a district there that was rough sledding, a dangerous sledding. And John Mark said, I've had enough of this missionary stuff. It sounded glamorous in Jerusalem, but out in the field, I mean, it's really something. So John Mark leaves Barnabas and Paul, and goes back home in Jerusalem. They go the second missionary journey. They're spreading out there. They're moving the gospel out. They're establishing churches all through Turkey, all through Asia Minor. And then they're going out again. And Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark with us. Paul said, no way. Man, he turned away. He went back home. We needed him. We can't count on him. And Barnabas said, oh, yes, I think he's growing. He needs to go with us. And so Barnabas and Paul got in a dispute. And one went one way as a missionary, one went another way. Paul took Silas with him. Barnabas took John Mark with him. Time goes by. Paul is in prison in Rome. And he knows that Timothy is coming to visit him. And he says, by the way, Tim, when you come, I want you to go and bring John Mark with you. He really would comfort me. Isn't that something? Second chance, Barnabas, cheerleader for John Mark. Incidentally, sometime in the Bible, when you get to the second book of the New Testament, you'll run right into the writing of this same John Mark. Oh, Barnabas was a cheerleader for the church, a cheerleader for Paul, a cheerleader for Mark, for John Mark. Now, you and I, are you a cheerleader? Are you pumping that hormone, oxytocin, in the life of people, making them belong, accepted? Or you're a cheerleader and you're pumping into that then some of that dopamine, giving joy and happiness? Do you do that When you do that, it comes back to you. It's like bread on water. It comes back. We need to be cheerleaders. We need to be a cheerleader for life. For life. We need to be a cheerleader for marriage. For marriage. Somehow our all-wise Supreme Court, doing absolutely legal gymnastics, have tried to redefine marriage, and they found it somehow, I think, in the 14th Amendment, and nobody who can read and write or knows anything about law can find anything there, but evidently they found it. So now we are seeing an effort to redefine marriage. There is no such thing as gay marriage. Marriage is something. It's not only defined by the Bible, it's defined by the history of civilization for thousands of years. A man and a woman. It does not need and cannot have a modifier, gay marriage. There's no such thing. By the way, there's no such thing as traditional marriage. No. Marriage is a thing. You see, what we've let the liberals do, they have defined the terms in the debate that we're having, and you let me define the terms in an argument you and I are having, it doesn't matter what's right and what's wrong. I'll win every time if I define the terms. There's no such thing as traditional marriage. When you take your kids to the zoo, you don't say, now there's a porcupine and there's a traditional porcupine. A porcupine is a porcupine, and marriage is marriage between a man and a woman. Now, we have to, in our culture, not try to out-pious everybody, not say, boy, this sin is worse than that one. We have to learn how to speak the truth in love, and we have to be cheerleaders, but our cheerleading has to be based on truth. People that just go and say, boy, that's fine, I'm for you, you're the smartest, most wonderful person I've ever met in the world, I've never had a friend. I mean, watch out for those folks. They're cheering for you, but it's not based on truth. We have to do that to base it on truth. And we have to see these who are destroying their life. They're destroying their life. They're going against basic anatomy. They're going against the way God has created us. God has formed us. God hadn't made a mistake when he makes a man and a woman. God didn't get confused with gender selection. We have to realize this is God's plan and accept it and understand it. Sometimes it calls for chastity. Sometimes it calls for relationship. But we have to cheer on the basis of truth, and those who are going in the opposite direction, we have to say humbly, the health challenges that are here, the social challenges that are here, the fact when anybody, anywhere, any place, you and me, go against the basic principles of this universe and of God, they're always, their very life and existence is in jeopardy. There's a couple. They were dating. They went to Carlsbad Cavern. And he was a photographer. He had an expensive camera, and he prided himself on taking snapshots of sunrise and sunset, and they were at Carlsbad Cavern, and he went over there, and he was taking a picture of the sunset, and he was so exacting with the camera. It was a selfie. He wanted himself in it, and he kept backing up and moving, trying to get the right angle, and behind him was a deep cavern, a drop-off, and his girlfriend was watching him. He was focusing and moving, and she saw that he kept moving. He was going to go over the cliff, but she didn't say anything. He kept moving until finally, he went over the side. Rescue workers came, pulled him out, broken back, arm, neck, concussion in the hospital. Oh, 5 or 6 days go by. He's all wrapped up, bandages up, all strapped up, feet in the air. And she comes in and he says, what didn't you tell me? I was nearing the edge. I slowly walked over there. Why didn't you tell me? She said, you know, I know that you're so serious about photography and you have the exact way you want to do things. And I saw you setting that camera and getting yourself in it. And she said, I knew you'd be upset. You'd be upset if I warned you about what you were doing. We have to be prayed up and have to learn how to warn people for what they're doing, the choices they're making, the decisions that will totally affect everything about their life. Become a cheerleader, okay? The world needs cheerleaders. Become a cheerleader. Become a cheerleader. Become a cheerleader. Become a Barnabas. And we'll change the world. We'll change the world.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, you said today that as Christians, we're to be cheerleaders on the basis of truth. What kind of impact could Christians have if others primarily saw us as people who cheered them on towards truth and God's best for them?
We become Barnabas people. He was the apostle of encouragement. Do you know what happens when we meet Barnabas people? I go out of my way to find a Barnabas person. I'm walking down the street. I see someone I may not even encounter, but I recognize them as an encourager, as a cheerleader. And I walk over there and just find a reason to speak and to say, because I know they're going to be uplifting. By the same token, there are some folks you say, boy, when I meet them, I feel like there's a sucking sound. They're sucking all the life and joy and positivity out of my life. And we avoid those people who take all the energy and all the spirit out of us. So how important it is that we as Christians, it's available for everybody, become genuine cheerleaders. That's that word truth. Now, not just flatterers. We know people, oh, you're the finest, you're the most wonderful, you're the smartest. We don't want that. But people who genuinely cheer for us, that are genuinely interested in us, man, we are attracted to them because they fill us up. It has to be, though, on the basis of truth when we cheer and when we praise. This is what happens. This is how we grow up in the kingdom of God. Still on this earth.
Thanks, Dr. Young. We hope today's message has been a source of encouragement for you, and we'd love to help you build a strong marriage and home by sending you Dr. Young's devotional book called Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home. God has a wonderful design for your home in which He wants to build your family and marriage. In his 90-day devotional book, Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home, Dr. Young draws on lessons from nature, God's Word, and personal experience to help you have the godly marriage God wants for you. And each daily devotional takes just 15 minutes, so even the busiest couple can find time for it. We're excited to send you a copy of Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home as thanks for your gift to help keep the winning walk strong, encouraging you and people all over the world with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now and give and request your copy. 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. Thanks for listening to The Winning Walk today. Join us again tomorrow as Dr. Young shares how the church is commanded to deal with immorality within its body.